is a law that is written into the very nature of things that says, in essence, that what you sow, ultimately, you're going to reap. When you plant apple trees, ultimately, you expect a harvest of apples. When you plant tomato plants, you don't expect a crop of raspberries. You expect tomatoes. Like produces like. The Scripture is very clear on this. The Lord Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, asks this: Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Which is precisely the same truth that is revealed here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Men can deny, they can repudiate, they can ridicule, they can blaspheme Almighty God. But ultimately, they are going to reap the consequences of their folly. And a bitter harvest it will be. Man who sows to the flesh, that is, man who tries to build his life and his society upon fallen, sinful human nature, is ultimately going to reap a harvest. And what a harvest it will be. The Bible says it will be a harvest of corruption. Last week we faced the alternatives. The alternative of building your life and your society upon the authority of the wisdom of God, or building your life and your society upon the wisdom of this world, and especially the religion of humanism. Humanism, which deifies man and which declares that man is the measure of all things. I'm afraid most of us aren't aware that humanism has been on the march in this land for several decades. Francis Schaeffer says that it has replaced Christianity as a consensus of the West. Paul Kurtz, who was the editor of Human Manifesto No. 2, wrote back in 1975, "Humanist attitudes are becoming more firmly established in our society. When first enunciated in the 1930s, humanism was considered a radical thesis in religion. It has since been widely accepted by millions of people, even within the churches. Many of the old taboos have been undermined. Freer, more open attitude toward sexuality, sex education, abortion, euthanasia, marriage, divorce, and birth control have developed." But interestingly, there has developed within humanism itself a new current called pessimistic humanism is over against optimistic humanism. Clark Pinnock, writing about the intrinsic logic of the humanist position, says this: "The dilemma of modern humanism can be explained with terrifying simplicity. Matter plus time plus chance equals zero. If man is the illegitimate offspring of a thoughtless parent order, the mockery of fortuitous chance, his significance is nil. There is no conceivable way to construct a meaningful dwelling for man upon the uncongenial foundation of chaos and accident. Modern man has simply come to realize the logical implications of his foolish autonomy and is beginning to pay the price. Sartre was right. The fact ought to give him nausea. The further man moves toward epistemological self-consciousness as a non-Christian, the closer he will come to nihilism and despair. The more consistent, the less happy. The equation of naturalism is simple, but devastating." And if you will read modern humanistic writers today, most of them have moved away from this optimistic view of a great utopia developed upon this earth, and it is one of despair and meaninglessness. You want to know what happened to our college and university students in the late 60s and the early 70s who had sat under this kind of teaching, and why they went the drug route and all the rest? because they came to the ultimate conclusion of optimistic humanism. And it ended up in the drug culture and a philosophy of nihilism that there was absolute meaningless and despair of life. Wrote Oz Guinness, rationalism and optimistic humanism have thus turned out badly, and so has the entire Western culture. The striptease of humanism marks the twilight of Western thought, which is exposed as a mass of tortuous, twisted tensions, contradictions, oscillations, polarizations, all stemming from the alienations of men who can explain neither themselves nor their universe. But you see, tragically, my friends, all of this has had tremendous and serious results and effects in our American society. Francis Schaeffer has written, "In our time, humanism has replaced Christianity as a consensus of the West. This has had many results, not the least of which is to change people's view of themselves and their attitudes towards other human beings. Here is how the change has come about. Having rejected God, humanistic scientists began to teach that only what can be mathematically measured is real, and that all reality is like a machine. Man is only one part of the larger cosmic machine. Man is more complicated than the machines people make, but is still a machine nevertheless. For a while, Western culture, from sheer inertia, continued to live by the old Christian ethic, while increasingly embracing the mechanistic time plus chance view of people. People came more and more to hold that the universe is intrinsically and originally impersonal, as a stone is impersonal. Thus, by chance, life began on the earth, and then, through long, long periods of time, by chance, life became more complex until man with his special brain came into existence. By chance is meant that there was no reason for these things to occur. They just happened that way. No matter how loftily it is praised, this view drastically reduces our view of self-worth as well as our estimation of the worth of others, for we are viewing ourselves as mere accidents of the universe. As you sow, so will you reap." Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Soviet author who was exiled to this country, I don't know whether you read about it, he gave an amazing commencement address to the graduating class of 1978 at Harvard University. And Solzhenitsyn really had something to criticize about Western values, and he proclaimed that the destructive and irresponsible individual freedom has been granted boundless space. And Solzhenitsyn said the reason is humanism. And he says this, "Such a tilt of freedom in the direction of evil has come about gradually, but it was evidently from primarily out of a humanistic concept according to which there is no evil inherent in human nature. The world belongs to mankind, and all the defects of life are caused by wrong social systems which must be corrected." Here is a man who lived under the Soviet regime for many, many years. And he comes up as an exile. And he says to the Western world, and he says to America, "You're on the skid, because your whole philosophy of life in the past several decades has been built on secularistic humanism." Now perhaps you're thinking, "Oh, all this is way beyond us." You want to know the practical down-to-earth results where you live? Writing in the March-April 1976 issue of the publication The Humanist, Paul Blanchard, a humanist author, says this, "I think that the most important factor moving us toward a secular society has been the educational factor. Our schools may not teach Johnny to read properly, but the fact that Johnny is in school until he is 16 tends to lead toward the elimination of religious superstition." In other words, Blanchard is saying in our public school system, we may not be teaching Johnny much of anything, but at least we're helping him get rid of his religious superstition. John Dewey has been called the father of progressive education. Dewey was a humanist. He was one of the 34 signers of Humanist Manifesto No. 1. Dewey affirmed there is no God, there is no soul. His experimental and pragmatic theories of education undergirded by his own claim that truth is relative, that absolutes are not admissible, and that the evolutionary theory is valid, is responsible for much that is in the educational world today. Out of his influence from Columbia University came such educational ideas as this: free expression of oneself, learning through experience, learning to cope with a changing world. Now, any of you who a few weeks ago watched the National Nightly News, on which they had special segment on the chaos in the school system, saw the fruitage of humanistic influence in public education. Chaos in the classroom. Anarchy. No discipline. Limited instruction. And multitudes of teachers who are retiring from education because they can no longer cope with what is going on. Values education courses, for example, subtly teach that there are no absolute morals and guidelines, that each person must decide for himself what is right and wrong. Consider the advice given by Claire Chambers in the SECIS circle. Now, SECIS means the Sex Information and Educational Council of the United States. On sexual experimentation by SECIS President Dr. Mary Calderon, who was declared Humanist of the Year in 1974 by the American Humanist Association. This is her advice and her comment on sex education, on sexual experimentation, to quote, "The adolescent years are, among other things, for learning how to integrate all sex usefully and creatively into daily living. Therefore, we must accept that adolescent sexual experimentation is not just inevitable, but actually necessary for normal development." Now, I won't even quote what she says about premarital sex. That ought not to be mentioned from a Christian pulpit. But on extramarital sex, to quote, "An extramarital affair that's really solid might have very good results." On Sexology magazine, "Sexology magazine is no more pornographic than the Bible." Remember, it was Corliss Lamont, the humanist, who said this: "Morally speaking, the sex life of an individual is no more important than his political or economic life." Under humanism, since there are no moral and ethical absolutes, everyone is free to do his own thing, as long as he is tolerant of others. Now, to me, that has always been the greatest contradiction. If there are no absolute moral and ethical values, and if we're going to live and operate by the law of the jungle, do your own thing, then why worry about being tolerant of others? Live by your philosophy. The humanistic movement has been the strongest in higher education. If you'll examine the signers of Humanist Manifesto No. 2, a great number of them are college professors. But from higher education, it has filtered down to public education. And through the influence it's had on college students and in the educational theory that has been taught to future public school teachers, it has had its impact. And you filter all of this down through the educational system, and then you put it out to the public through the mass media. We ought not to be surprised why things are the way they are today. Remove all reference to God. Remove all prayer. Remove all Bible reading from education. Teach evolution as a fact, not as a theory. Convince young people's hearts and minds that God is not important or that God does not exist at all. That personal happiness and doing your own thing is all that matters. That ought to be the primary goal of life. That after all, we're only great parts of a great big impersonal machine. Beloved, if we do this year after year after year, we ought not be surprised at what is taking place in our beloved land. Francis Schaeffer put it this way: "If man is not made in the image of God, nothing then stands in the way of inhumanity. There is no good reason why mankind should be perceived as special. Human life is cheapened. We can see this in many of the major issues being debated in our society today. Abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, child abuse, pornography, disintegration of the home and family, the crime explosion, violence, and so forth." Have you ever asked yourself why things are the way they are in our magazines, in our novels, in our TV. How'd they get that way? Listen to the words of Corliss Lamont, a humanist. The humanist stressed on complete cultural democracy and freedom of expression means that artists and writers should have the widest latitude in what they produce and say. A free art and a free literature are absolute essentials for a free culture. Narrowly moralistic restraints on artists and writers have ever been a bane in the history of the West, and those restraints have frequently stemmed from the supernaturalist suspicion of earthly pleasure. The history of censorship in the fine arts, if it could be told in full, would be found to revolve in no small measure around the assumed peril of corruption of the spirit by the incitements of the flesh through beautiful things. You want to know for the incredible increase in promiscuity, in premarital sex, in trial marriages, in VD, in abortions, in homosexuality? Here you have it. You just stop and think of how much you hear and see and read on the mass media is saying in essence, do whatever feels good to you. Do your own thing. Even as People magazine put it, on Madison Avenue, it's been gospel for years. Sex sells and sells. And isn't it true that in the movies and on the TV, Christians are often caricatured and misinterpreted and stereotyped and ridiculed, usually pictured as those weird old Bible-thumping fellows or some rip-off artist or some super pious, particularly in the mass media. And let me say to you this morning, it's done with a purpose. By way of an aside, and I also have to be careful when I go to aside, read the editorial page of the paper this morning. Whenever you want to knock at the Christian faith, you all start labeling everybody fundamentalist. Now, personally, if believing the absolute essentials of the historic Christian faith, if believing that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God, and that God has given unto the church a body of truth, if that's what it means to be a fundamentalist, then unashamedly I stand before you this morning as your pastor and say, I'm a fundamentalist. But this is always a caricature that is given by the media today. This is a way to put down the opposition. We need to keep that in mind. Some of you may have seen the news segment a few weeks ago while the evolution creation trial was going on out in California. An official of the National Science Foundation was being interviewed. And in essence, he said this: to place the teaching of creationism along evolution in the public schools would be like taking and teaching a course in witchcraft in a medical college. You see, this is how they put it down. Education and the media. What better way to get control of the minds and hearts of men and women and boys and girls than this? And the consequence? Bill Bright of Campus Crusade has written, whenever an individual or nation violates the Ten Commandments, especially the first one, dire results can be expected. I believe that this is what is happening to our nation. The ruthless murder of almost 10 million unborn children, the disintegration of our homes and divorce, the epidemics of suicide, venereal disease, alcoholism, and drug addiction are only a few of the results of turning away from God and exalting man. Perhaps statistics impress you. Divorce rates in the United States are the highest in the world. 5 out of every 9 marriages in America is ending in divorce. 47 states have no-fault mail-order divorces to make it easier. Abortion was legalized a few years ago. That first year, there were 193,000 abortions. In 1979, there were 1,200,000 abortions. Let me say that God's Word has a great deal to say about this. And someday, America is going to answer to Almighty God. In 1972, 10,000 young people ran away from home every week. The next year, 1 million ran away from home. 70,000 teachers are attacked every year in public schools. Vandalism costs taxpayers $500 million every year. There are 1,200 new alcoholics every day. 1,300,000 young people between the ages of 12 and 17 have a serious drinking problem. 43 million Americans have experimented with marijuana. 10 million have tried cocaine. In 1960, there were 55,000 heroin addicts. Now there are over 500,000. Violent crime in most categories have increased as much as 100 to 200% in the past 2 decades. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Humanism says man is the measure of all things. But the Bible says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? In fact, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, beware of men, for he knew what was in the heart of man. But he also knew what man could become by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore he said, I have come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus Christ came and suffered and died and rose again, that men might become new creatures, that they might have a new spiritual heart. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the other part of that 8th verse of Galatians chapter 6, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now next week, Lord willing, we will conclude this series. We're going to seek to answer the question, what can you and I do about it? But before we leave this morning, I think we need to face up to the fact and reality of life that is as it is. We are living in a time of crisis. We are living in a time that we're at the crossroads as a people, as a nation. For years we have been listening to the voices of men rather than to the voice of God. And my dear friends, in our apathy and our indifference and our preoccupation with physical, material things, in our pursuit of success and getting ahead and reputation and social position, we have been so busy that we haven't paid attention to what has been going on. And America stands at the crossroads in every facet of our existence. What shall we do about it? The Bible says God cannot be mocked. Next week, Lord willing, we'll show you the nations and the empires that have crumbled and fallen because they did not heed the voice of God. Will America be written someday in the history books like the Roman Empire? We passed by our day of opportunity because we were so busy with lesser things that we didn't take heed. Beloved, it is an eternal principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man, whatsoever a nation soweth, that shall it also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, whether it's in his personal individual life or whether corporately in his national life. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. To whom will you listen? To the voice of God or to the voice of men? May we pray. Father, we pray this morning that Thou will awaken us, that Thou will stir our hearts and our minds by the Holy Spirit. Awaken us out of our slumber and our apathy and our indifference and stir our hearts that we might awaken to the crisis that confronts us. Lord, we pray this morning that Thou'll impress upon our hearts and our minds the seriousness of the days in which we live. And Lord, impress indelibly upon our spiritual minds and hearts the truth of your word. We're going to reap. We're going to take in a harvest of that which we have sown. Like produces like. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.